Psalms chapter 110, verse 3. Our subject this morning is will of man or power of Christ? As a question, will of man or power of Christ? Psalms 110 and verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now, folks, in this modern era, there are a lot of examples of what's called Christian doctrine that deny the fundamental truth that's contained in this verse. We seem to be living in an age and in a time when the foundational truth about salvation coming to people through the all-powerful God doing something for the human soul, that all-powerful God who is totally self-sufficient, taking a human soul and dealing with it in such a way that it is made a new creature in Christ Jesus. This whole concept seems to have been derailed, and for it, a lot of people that call themselves ministers of the gospel have substituted a message that Christ seems to be, thank you, working overtime today to go around pleading with people to reconsider how they think about Christ, think about God, to reconsider what they're imagining or thinking about their soul, and to make a decision to let Christ into their hearts. You've heard the mantra. I have too. It's all over in Christian religion today. It's everywhere. And nothing could be further from the truth than that presentation of how Christ performs the miracle of the new birth. Nothing could be further from the truth. But you know, misdirected preaching has over and over, again and again, used that old statement by Christ in Revelation 3:20, where He said, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. They take that old verse and they use it as though it is an address to lost people, take it completely out of context, when the most elementary examination of that verse of Scripture will clearly teach us that Christ was talking to His churches and specifically to born-again members of His churches. And He was inviting them to open the door of their heart in a free and open way to His incoming, not hinder the Spirit, and by that become in closer alignment with fellowshipping with Him. And learn what it means to truly fellowship with Christ in a large and spiritual way. But it does not mean, has never meant to be, an invitation to lost sinners to give Christ permission to come into their hearts. Never meant to be that, brothers and sisters. Now, folks, we want you to know this morning that the difference between what really happens at the time of the salvation of a human soul and what so many so-called Christian preachers claim is very often one of the most important, this difference is one of the most important dividing lines between ministers who are walking and speaking and preaching in the truth and ministers who have gone off into error. This is often the dividing line between those that still stick with the truth and those who have gone astray. What role human beings play in the new birth process has been so corrupted in Christian thought today that we can find some elements of the false religion of worshiping what I call the free will of man in almost any group of religious people today. And you know what? This same corruption is found in many groups of truly born-again believers today. And I'm going to show you that if the Lord will help me. So because it's true that this free will element, worshiping free will as though everything hinged concerning salvation upon what a human being does in permitting or not permitting the Lord Jesus Christ to do something, this whole thing, his soul has come to corrupt so much of religious thought and teaching today that I want us to look closely at what salvation by grace includes. And I want us to realize that it includes, above all, the fact that if God does not act to make a person willing to come to Him, as our verse points out, if God does not act to make a person willing to come to Him, and if that is not the very first action that happens before a human being comes to Him, if we don't understand that clearly, that that is the operation of grace, we're as likely as not to be captivated by this free willism that's going around. Now, I want us to note it as one of our first observations from our text, that the verse says that it is God who makes His people willing. God makes His people willing. That throws free will out the window. Because today, all the rage is, man is a free moral agent. Man is not a free moral agent. Man is either, one, an enslaved moral agent, if he's lost and under the control of the devil, or two, a willing servant agent of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no in between. And so, let's not carry free moral agency to an extreme. But let's realize that it is God who changes what a man is and thinks and does and imagines. And it is God who makes His people willing. Now, what exactly might be meant by this? Well, if you look carefully at how this verse is stated, it has to be seen, first of all, as a statement from God that before the day of His power, or apart from the day of His power, even His people are unwilling, or at best, they are apathetic, or they are totally unaware of the power and presence of God, of the need to do something for their souls. They are either unwilling, unaware, or apathetic about taking things in hand about their soul's condition. Even God's people. Isn't that what it says? At this point, He's not talking about anybody but His people that He makes willing in the day of His power. And so, it is God who makes His people willing in the day of His power. Now, Paul said something in Romans chapter 9 and verse 16 that really caps this all off. Listen to him as he says, so then it is not, and he's talking about salvation here. He's talking about God taking people for His name. He's talking about Jesus Christ working salvation in the soul of a man. And he says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You see what the apostle's saying there? He's saying, you can will all you want to. I know where your will's going. You will not come to me that you might have life. That's what your will says as a natural man, as a depraved creature. I know where your will's going. So it's not of him that wills. Because if he wills, he will say, I will not. That's the way the human spirit is. In its depraved, unregenerate state. Now it's not of him that runneth. God says, do all you want to. Work, 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 work. If you're work, work, working, run, run, running. It won't make any difference to me. Because all your self running will get you nowhere. You'll be on a treadmill of your own design. You will not move one foot toward salvation. It's not of God, not of him that runs or him that wills, but it is of God that shows mercy. And that really summarizes what it means when it says that God makes his people willing in the day of his power. Jesus said it well in John 5:40 when he was talking to a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees and Jews who thought they were supposed to do something that they might have eternal life, that it was something they needed to work out, that they needed to make a decision for Christ. Jesus said to them concerning how they felt, he said, ye will not come to me. Ye will not to come to me that you might have life. And that is the will of man. Now the second thing this statement from God here tells us is that it suggests that it takes the Lord's power to make his people willing. In fact, it tells us clearly that it takes the Lord's power to make his people willing. That is to say, when I think of what God is telling us here, I realize that he's just saying, if I don't exert my power, you won't be willing. If I don't do something in power, you will not have a will to seek me out. You will not exercise a will to find Christ. You will go on in your self-will and reject everything that I have shown you in my Word. You will reject everything that you might have heard, that you might have thought about Almighty God. When I think about this condition of man and God's part in it, I'm remembering about Ezekiel and his uncertainty in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. You go over there and you read that Ezekiel was brought by the Lord to a valley of dry bones. And God said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel was really perplexed. He was totally uncertain. I think Ezekiel didn't really believe they could live. And that's the way we would have been. Looking at that valley of dry bones, a bunch of bones laying around scattered everywhere, we would have said, well, life's over for them. So Ezekiel said, Lord God, thou knowest. Lord, you know whether they can live or not. I certainly don't. And God said, prophesy to these bones, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel prophesied to those bones. And the Bible tells us those bones rose up and became full-blown human creatures. And they lived bone upon bone, sinew upon sinew. And they moved and lived by the prophesying of the Word of God. That was an act of God. And as soon as God acted upon those bones, then those bones had the will and the power to live, but not until. And that's exactly the process God uses in the salvation of every soul. Those souls are dead in trespasses and in sins. And these dead, having no life, they lay there like that, those bones in that valley, totally dry, totally immovable, without capacity to do anything. But when the Word of God comes to that dead soul, bone joins to bone, sinew to sinew, I'm speaking in spiritual terms here now, the breath of life is given to it. And it rises up, a new creature created in Christ Jesus. That movement, that motion, that action is by the will of God, by the power of God. And that new creature has the will to look upward and say, Abba, Father, 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 I am alive. I am alive forevermore. That's the power of God when He makes His people willing in the day of His power. Now third, this verse shows us something else. What it shows us is that there's nothing in the verse that suggests that He tries to make other people that are not His chosen people, He does not try. There's nothing that says He tries to make those other people willing. He specifically says He makes His people willing in the day of His power. Now, why do I make that point? I mean, you know, a lot of people hate Baptists for making that point right there. Sound Baptists. Because that seems to imply that God is a closed-minded God and He won't receive some people. He'll receive any human being. Any, whosoever will let Him come. But you know what? As a lost person, there's not a creature alive examining his will and saying, will I come to Christ? That will say yes. But I want you to notice, they always say no in their will. But God makes them willing in the day of His power. But there's nothing said about other people that are not His appointed children. Nothing said about making them willing. Now I mention this because the kind of presentation many preachers make about Jesus Christ wanting to save somebody, the kind of presentation that a lot of so-called ministers make about Christ pleading at your heart's door, this kind of presentation made by preachers so-called, sounds like Christ is trying to persuade those others to change their will so they, by their own power, decide to be willing to come to Christ. And by that, they exalt the free will of man above the power of God and Christ. And this, brethren, is idolatry in its basest fashion. Now see what Christ has to say about the unbelievers which some preachers speak to and speak about as though they have the last word as to whether they will or will not become believers. Listen to Christ when He talks about these unbelievers and notice that Christ does not entertain the idea that these believers are holding Christ in the wings and that Christ is over there waiting in the wings for them to just open their heart and invite Him in. Listen to Christ as He speaks about this in John 10, verse 26. Look at that verse and notice that Christ says, ye believe not, because ye are not of My sheep. Christ can change the will of anybody He wants to. And that's the way the children of God are brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. Christ can change the will of anybody He wants to. But if He leaves our will alone, we will not believe. That's where the whole mass of mankind is headed today. Human beings are headed for hell because following their own pernicious will, they will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ makes a distinction, and He says, you don't believe because you're not of My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. That's the great difference. Now, bear with me. I want to emphasize this and strike home about this pernicious false doctrine that has crept into Baptist churches everywhere and has run amok in the Christian community today. So let's do a quick review of some things that show that misusing the doctrine of free will and exalting it to a kind of dominating force has crept in all around us. Let's just quickly look at some things and show you that it's crept in all around us. First of all, I want to cite some nationally known preachers. Right from their own words, you can go to the internet, pick up their quotes, just as I've offered them here, and see that there are preachers that have said these words that were supposed to be sound preachers. First of all, we hear a preacher say, make a decision for Christ today. Let me just invite any of you here that are lost. If you're lost, let me just ask you to make a decision right now about Christ. And if you would be honest and tell me the truth of what kind of decision you made, I can prophesy and tell you what decision you made. And the decision you would have made would have been, no, I will not accept Christ. That's the decision the lost will make. Without God making them willing in the day of His power, they will say no to Christ every time. But we have preachers that go around national television and from hundreds of pulpits make a decision for Christ today rather than saying, listen, has Christ done something for you today? Because we preachers ought to be responsible enough toward the power of Christ to realize that the wind blows where it lists and you hear the sound of it but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. We ought to have enough responsibility to realize that the Word of God goes out and performs a secret move upon the soul of a man. And when he's born again by the Spirit from above, then his choice is on Christ or for Christ. But in a lost condition, the decision that he makes will be against Christ first time and every time. We ought to be saying, has Christ done something for you today? Have you been brought to repentance? And do you want to be saved? If they say yes to those things, something's already happened by the power of God. Because I want to tell you something. That godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, is brought about by the power of God coming in to the soul of a lost person. The power of God works that regeneration that starts a soul down that road to professing Christ, believing in his heart that salvation that happened. Here's one by nationally known preachers. If you are willing to let Him come in. If you are willing to let Him come in. Rather than saying, has He made you willing to let Him come in? You might say, Brother Meiser, you're splitting hairs there. No, I'm not. Are you willing to let Him come in implies that you are doing this to the Lord Jesus Christ and He can't move a peg unless you say, I accept Christ. Listen to me. If you accepted Christ, it's because He made you willing in the day of His power. He changed your will. We want to make a clear distinction about that. Here's one from a nationally known preacher. You can change your destiny by deciding for Christ. Instead of saying, Christ can change your destiny. Christ has the power to save you from hell, to put you on another path. Christ, in His power, can save you from yourself and from your own self-will. That is the difference. On the one hand, a preacher is preaching that self-will has omnipotent power. On the other hand, the truth of God preaches that Christ has omnipotent power and that it will be Him who makes us willing in the day of His power. How many of you have read the Sword of the Lord at some time or another in your life? An eminently Baptist newspaper. I think I've told some of you, brethren, that they've gone way off in left field on a lot of things, and I've quit reading it for that reason. But this was a pretty good article in here. I'm not going to name this preacher's name because I didn't name those nationally known television preachers. But you can look in the Sword of the Lord and see it for yourself. This man's a real great preacher. He's a doctor, PhD. And he wrote this sermon. And the sermon is your day of decision. Almost red flags jump up at once, don't they? But as you read the sermon, hey, that sermon's right on target. Because he's talking to saved people about making decisions about the Lord Jesus Christ. Making decisions about serving Christ. What's your mission work? What's your duty? What are you supposed to be doing as one of the Lord's servants? And it was so good. And reading the article, I thought, hey, that's the right way to use the word decision. Do any of you know that the word decision is only written one time in the Bible? And that word decision was written in an instance where God was talking about Himself making a decision. But anyway, so the preacher writes the article, looks real good, and he gets down to the last paragraph. I want you to listen to what happened. I'm talking about how the worship of free will has crept into the preaching of some very good Baptist preachers. Listen to this. He finishes his address to Christians. Then he says, if you're not a Christian, then this is your day of decision. Well, okay, we'll extend it that far. You must invite the Lord Jesus into your life. What's wrong with that sentence? It exalts free will above the power of the God who says He makes His people, He makes His people willing in the day of His power. That's what we've got going on, brothers and sisters. We could cite a lot more things that point to the fact that we've become corrupted. A lot of good Baptists have become corrupted in their worship by this by this false doctrine of the power of free will. Some Christian websites, if you surf through the web, would say things like, he's ready and willing to do even more for you if you'll let him. You'll let him when he comes in power. That's the truth, brothers and sisters. That's right. Jesus is calling out to you. He will come and live in you if you will let him. You'll let him when he comes in his power. Because he's a powerful Christ. Our Lord is not a wimp knocking on a heart's door of a lost man that won't let him in. He's not. And so much of Christendom today is presenting Christ in that fashion. Why do you think people are so ready to say, that's not for me? There's got to be another explanation. Because they've been introduced to a wimp Christ who doesn't make people, his people, willing in the day of his power. Another Christ, which is not another. Now, let's get down to home. We've got an invitation song in our red book that I asked Brother Kevin not to sing anymore because it's an invitation song, because it's rife with this worship of free will. Page 244, let Jesus come into your heart. It's unscriptural. End of story. There are others. You can surf through the book and find others. But that one preeminently stands out as one that is just unscriptural. And you'd be surprised how many songs we take for granted that are okay as worship songs, but are not. I mean, brethren, how often do we examine the songs we sing? How often do we look at them and say, is that really telling the scriptural truth, or is it gone off in the arena of free willism, of saying that free will holds sway over Christ? We need to ask that question. It's an important question. Because what we're offering up to God, well, listen, if it's something like that where we exalt free will and put Christ down beneath it, it'll be burned up. It's not going to go anywhere. First of all, at the throne, Christ rejects it. God rejects it. And the work that we did in singing it is going to be poof, gone in the day of the Bema Seat of Christ. And so we need to think about these things. Now, what we see here is that the gist of this kind of presentation of Christ to people makes Jesus dependent on the human will, that unchanged will. Dependent on the unchanged will before he can even bring salvation to a soul. Think about that. Think about that presenting of Christ like that to a lost and dying world. It makes him subordinate to the choice of a human being. Listen, brothers and sisters, we as God's people know that we wait upon the God of life for the very breath we breathe. And why would the all-powerful Christ of God find it essential or necessary to have to wait on a human being to make a decision as to whether or not he will accept him and open the door of his heart and let him in? Help me here. I can't see Christ, the great Christ of God, in any light like that, and neither can you if you're saved. Last point. What does all this have to do with us? I mean, okay, Brother Myers, you're a sound preacher. Our Sunday school teachers are sound teachers. And we, for the most part, we sing sound songs. So what does this have to do with us? About a half a dozen things. I'm just going to run through them real quick. First of all, this. A scriptural testimony about the work of Jesus Christ depends on us presenting that work accurately. Christ will not use falsehood to save souls. Second, what the Lord does with our testimony hinges on whether it is in agreement with what His Word teaches. If it agrees with His Word, He'll use it. We don't always know what way, but He'll use it. If it doesn't, He won't use it. Wasted effort. Thirdly, any suggestion that Jesus Christ is pleading and waiting for you or me or anybody else to do something so that He can come into your heart, this is a message that takes more, that it takes more than Jesus Christ to save you. It is a message that it takes Christ plus something when it doesn't. It takes only Christ to save you. Fifth, we should review everything that we prepare to tell people about how to come to Christ. We really should, because you can say something in the wrong way and give somebody a total wrong perception of what the gospel message is and how salvation occurs. And last of all, let's review the songs we sing, the statements we make, the words we speak in our normal conversation, in our worship hymns, in the songs we sing in our own mind. Let's review all these things and say, does that tell a scriptural message or not? And if it doesn't, let's not use it. Because we'll give the wrong message about a Christ who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, and is quite able to call His people with a holy calling. Quite willing to call His people out of darkness into light. Quite willing to know and able to know the heart of hearts of every human creature. And quite willing and able to bend the hearts and lives of every man to suit His will. This is the omnipotent Christ that we worship, that our gospel is all about.